Well, I think a little story that is valuable that can take us into this parable a little bit is one that's maybe common to most of us here. We heard the story of an old man who was noticed by a younger man at the beach. And regularly this old man would go down to the beach, and the young man, looking from afar, would see him taking something from the beach and tossing it into the water. And he would do this for quite a while as he walked down the beach. And the young man noticed that this old man did this regularly, daily. So finally, one day, he decides he's going to find out what this old man is doing. And so he goes down to the beach, and he sees the old man is picking up a starfish that had gotten stranded on the beach and tosses it back into the water. And he finds this unbelievable, because there are so many starfish in the sea. There are so many that are laying on the beach. And he goes up to the old man and says, "Why are you doing that? There are so many. What does it matter?" And he says, "Well, it matters to the one that I toss back." And if we can think about that as we approach this parable, I want you to think that the pursuer, who is God in this parable, God who came in the flesh as Jesus the Christ, is a pursuer. For those of you who are in Christ right now, he has pursued you and brought you to faith that you would believe. For those that are not yet in Christ, he is still a pursuer. He will pursue all that are his. And so, taking a look here, the accusation. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable, actually three parables. As was already read, Jesus answers an accusation with an explanation wrapped in a parable. Parables were used by Jesus in dynamic ways, usually turning upside down thinking, right side up, by using what appears to people at first as completely contrary thinking. Think about it as you reflect upon the parables that you might have remembered reading about. One, for instance, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is Jesus' answer, righteous Pharisee, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story. The hero of the story, who actually cares for his neighbor, is not a Jew, as would be expected by those who were his audience, and particularly the one who had asked the question. But instead, Jesus used a Samaritan traveler, a half-breed, who was despised by Jews, as Jesus' hero, one who truly saw his neighbor and cared for him. And certainly the understanding of that parable is that everyone is our neighbor. As Jesus might look back to that Pharisee who asked that question and say, "You didn't know that?" Here is a similar situation. Jesus is not asked a direct question, but instead an accusation is made by the Pharisees and teachers of the law, as if to say, "Why are you receiving and eating with sinners? You should not be doing that." Have you ever had that occur in your life where you're doing something that maybe some other people in your circle don't understand and appreciate? But you know it's right, and you go ahead and continue to do it. When I first was a public school teacher, my first year at Lansdowne Middle School in Baltimore County, I was the only teacher that lived in the school district where the kids went to. And I went purposely. It was not understood. Many of the other teachers go, "Are you sure you want to do that?" But I went as a public school teacher as a missionary. It was a little different, but I believed it was right as a calling to go and pursue. So in response, we are told that Jesus tells this parable. It is really a triad, three parables as one, all with a common point to make. The first is about the good shepherd seeking for his one lost sheep who was wandered off from the 99. Listen to how Jesus ends this parable. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The second is about a woman who goes searching for her lost silver coin, even though she has 9 others in her possession. Listen how Jesus concludes that parable. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the third is about the father who deals with both of his sons. One younger son, whom is often called the prodigal son, meaning that he is the one who just spent his resources and money recklessly. It is also about an older son who is home with his father throughout the parable. Hear how Jesus concludes this third and final parable. And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Jesus uses 3 images to respond to the accusation that he receives sinners and eats with them. 2 of these are strong Old Testament images, and a third is softer, protective, more feminine. The Old Testament imagery from Psalm 36:7 is of God protecting his people as a mother hen covers her chicks in the nest, and New Testament imagery of a mother hen seeking to gather her chicks under her wings, as recorded in Matthew 23. To which I believe Jesus relates, showing why he has received sinners and eats with them. These 3 images all point to God, and I believe Jesus uses them to direct the teachers and Pharisees' attention to him being God, who has come in the flesh, much as he uses the 7 I am statements in the gospel according to John to particularly identify himself as one with God, truly divine. As Pastor Troy is going through the gospel according to John, we will become much more familiar with those I am statements. And Jesus uses them, and in most circumstances, they recognize what he is saying. And they do not like it because he identifies himself with God, and many times they want to go and try and kill him. And here, I believe Jesus is doing much the same, that he is using these 3 Old Testament images as well as an image that is brought to bear in the New Testament and letting it be clear to those who have asked this question is, I am the one who has come. I am the one who was promised. I am the Messiah, God who comes in the flesh, and I am pursuing my lost sheep. I am pursuing my lost people, and I will find them, and I will rejoice, and we will rejoice in them. For the remainder of the sermon, our attention will be on this third parable in this group, the parable of the lost sons, with our singular focus on the younger son and the father who interacted with him. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." The younger son's request, just as if he had said to his father, "I am eager for you to die." That was the nature of his request, and as it would have been understood by those in that culture at that time. In the culture of the day, the father is expected to refuse this type of insolent demand by a son. But this father that Jesus brings to bear in this parable is not acting as the culture would dictate and expect. Jesus is showing a different kind of father. A father, one who is sacrificing himself for the benefit of his children. A father who is pursuing. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country where he squandered his property in reckless living. We notice that he does not stake around in that area, But he leaves and goes to a far place, a place likely outside of the Israelite involvement. The father's gift. The younger son is granted the freedom to own and to sell his portion of the father's estate. Here is a substantial estate, and transferring the inheritance is a serious matter and should only be dealt with by the father as he approached his death. It's going quite contrary to the cultural norm. The younger son gathered all he had, meaning that he sold off his part of the family farm, caring only for himself and not at all for his father or his brother. Jewish law of the first century provided for the division of an inheritance when the father was ready, but did not grant the children the right to sell until after the children, after the father's death. So there are multiple things that are adding one over the other that are showing just how despicable this action was of the younger son. The father in Jesus' parable granted his younger son the right to selling, knowing it would shame the family before the community. He is giving much greater than would have ever been expected as Jesus would have begun telling this parable. Jesus has broken all bounds of Middle Eastern patriarchy in creating this image of a father in his parable. No human father is an adequate example of God, a model of God. We all make our multiple mistakes, have our wrong actions. But Jesus elevates the figure of the father in this parable beyond its human limitations and reshapes it for use as a true model of God. There's the hurried sale. The younger son has to conclude the sale of the land and get out of town as quickly as possible because there were people in town that did not like what was going on and didn't want to see it happen. Jewish law did not permit the sale, but the younger son does not care. There's a thing called the kisatza ceremony that's done. It's according to the Jewish Talmud, which would have been understood and appreciated by those in this culture, a method of punishing any Jewish boy who lost the family inheritance to Gentiles. Remember, Jesus is telling that this younger son did not stay in their land, but he went into another land where there would be Gentiles. And he is to be cut off from his people for doing such a deed. The village will have nothing to do with him. And when that younger son had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. Jesus gives no hint as to how the younger son wasted his money. We're only told the younger son was extravagant in his spending. The older son, with no knowledge of the younger son's actions in the far country, accuses him of loose living and being with prostitutes. So the younger son went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And the younger son was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He was that hungry. He was ready to eat the food, the waste that was used to feed the pigs. The search for employment. I think knowing that the Kisatza ceremony awaited him upon return, the younger son needs a paying job to pay back his losses to his father. The younger son has a little food and has no money. He came to himself, he said, then enough bread, but I have sinned against heaven and called your son. On its first look, it might, but what to himself, the younger son to his own end. That is before, in Exodus chapter 10, verse, eaten every green thing. The Pharaoh, hey, Lord, your God, and against you, only this once, and in Lord, and repented, which took the locust, saying, not one locust in all his heart, and Pharaoh did not let. He is only hoping and plans to offer his own, since he had previously called, saying to his father, how do you recover from that? One of his back the money he owed to his father as a servant he could never make, taken. In the younger son's plan, there he's trying to go back, and which he thinks he must, and his father. and we have that wrong thing, I might be able to recover my relationship previously. Well, church is a scale to balance the sin. Some places within the advocate that there are saints who have gone before us, that have done enough to have the scale way up on their end, and they have enough to give to others so that their sins can be forgiven, called works of supererogation. But the scriptures give us no hint at that we have nothing that we can bring to God. And Jesus is making that very clear here, because his focus is not on what the younger son can do, but upon what the father does that is so atypical for that culture that it is really unbelievable to think that God would behave in such a way. The point of turning. And the younger son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The younger son's one hope is that his humble speech will touch his father's heart, and that he will win his father's backing for the training he needs to become a wage earner. This painful road back is endured for one reason. The younger son is hungry. But the father we see here in Jesus' parable prepares a plan for his son's return. He will reach his son before the son reaches the village. Reconciliation must be established before the community knows of his son's return. His son had disgraced not just his father, but the community. Fathers in long robes do not run in public. To run in public with long robes is deeply humiliating and degrading. This father in Jesus' parable runs for his younger son. He runs for his younger son before the son has stated his motivation or his goal in coming back home. This father demonstrates love to the younger son before the son's contrived confession. This father empties himself and becomes as a servant to his younger son when his younger son deserves to be severely punished for what he has done to his father. This father sacrifices himself to protect himself, to protect him from the community. We see the Apostle Paul writing about this type of understanding of who the Messiah is, God who has come in the flesh, when he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, Jesus empties himself for the blessing and benefit of his people. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who is being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One author who had spent time in the Middle East and had understood its culture and who had done an extensive commentary on this passage that we just looked at offers this as part of the conclusion. Jesus' answer to the accusation: "You wonder why I receive sinners and eat with them? I do so because in my person, God is fulfilling his great promise, hinted at in David's shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul." And spelled out clearly in the Old Testament through the prophets, God pledged himself to come in person and round up the lost sheep. He also pledged himself to rescue the flock from the bad shepherds and destroy them. This is who I am. This is why I do what I do. Jesus clearly came to seek and save the lost. He is the pursuer. He is the Son of God in the flesh. And he left this earth so that another like him, the Holy Spirit, another pursuer, would come and apply the work that Jesus had accomplished. The Holy Spirit is working his way and bringing a saving faith to his elect that they may believe. And he has opened the way that we, his followers, may join in that effort to be pursuers with him of those who are our lost brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be like the Father who ran in the parable to get his son and protect him. We could be like the old man who took the time and went down to the beach and took the stranded starfish and tossed them into the sea. We can be that neighbor. We can be that friend that's willing to go and speak the truth and show God's love. We have been called, as is our motto here at Proclamation, to praise God, to love people, and proclaim Christ. Or in other words, to show God's love and speak his truth wherever we may go, that we may reflect in our lives the great reality that Jesus reveals to us in his word. Let us pray.